Turning to Exodus chapter 33, and let's unite together, please, at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee today afresh, and we thank Thee for Thy mercies, and we thank Thee Thou dost send the fire. Thou art the God of Elijah, the same God who answered in Elijah's day, and Thou canst still do the same in our day. And we'd ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst show Thyself, even as Thou didst show Thyself to Moses. On that day, what a mighty day, what a mighty answers to prayer Moses got. And we pray that we might, as it were, come the same path and behold the God of Elijah and the God of Moses. Bless us, O God, as we wait upon Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name and we ask these things. Amen. Amen. When you come to this portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter 33, you come to one of the most tragic incidents in all the history of the children of Israel. The context here describes a time that should have been one of the most glorious days in all the history of the children of Israel. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and he was about to come down again, and we read that they were right under Mount Sinai, which was all of a smoke, and the earth was trembling with the presence of God. And yet right in the midst of that, right in the very shadow of Sinai, the people had fallen to idolatry. And we read that they had manufactured a golden calf, and they had begun to worship in the most debased of fashions, emulating and copying the heathen worship of the people that were round about them in that day. Now, in doing that, they had broken their promise to God. Before Moses had gone up into the mountain, we read over in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." And the Lord had said, "Well, give your hearts to me." And the people had said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." So they had entered into a covenant, a promise with God, that they would be His people, that they would obey His voice, that they would keep His covenant. But now it's only a matter of days. Only a matter of a few days since they had done that, and they fell into the depths of idolatry. We wonder how they could do that, and yet we look in our own hearts and we realize that we can do even the same. But we read that God here comes, and the people, to Moses, and tells them what the people had done. And we find that the people now had lost the presence and the smile of God. And they were really in what was a very difficult and a very dangerous position indeed. We read now that God, as it were, no longer owns them. You find that in chapter 33 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of Egypt," out of the land of Egypt. God was no longer saying, "It is I that have brought you up out of Egypt." He's no longer identifying himself with the people. He's saying, "Moses, these are the people that you have brought up out of Egypt." And then he says in verse 2, "And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." And he says, "I will bring you into land flowing with milk and honey." But what I want you to notice about that is that God had been amongst them up to now. It had been God that had led them. It had been the Lord that had brought them through the wilderness and was about to lead them into the promised land. But what does the Lord say now? He says, "I will send an angel." He says, "I will not be in your midst." And he makes that clear in the following verses. He says to them in verse 3, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So this was a very tragic day, a day in which God's presence had been withdrawn amongst the people. And it was even more dangerous, because if you look in verse 5, the Lord says unto them, "Say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy garments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." So God was, as it were, considering as consuming these people. He wasn't only withdrawing his presence in blessing, but God, as it were, was considering, if we put it like that, coming in the midst of these people and consuming them. But thank God, in the midst of all that danger, there was a man who knew what to do. There was a man who, in the day of departure, when God had withdrawn his smile and his blessing, knew what to do. What does he do? Well, look at what Moses does here. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this wasn't the tabernacle in the wilderness that was made later on. This was another tabernacle. But he calls this the tabernacle of the congregation. And he separates himself. He separates himself from those who are involved in idolatry and those that have departed from God. He separates himself from them. And of course, in a day of declension, and in a day when God's smile, as it were, is not favorable to his people, what needs to happen, first of all, is a separation. We separate from those who would bring us down. We separate even from those who are God's people, who are turning away from the things of God and are not honoring the Lord the way that they should. There needs to be that separateness and separation from sin. And that's the first. And we need that separation today. There needs to be a separation from false idolatry and from the false worship and the apostasy of this day and generation. And even if God's people still get themselves caught up in that, there has to be that line of separation. Now, that is the line that our church and our denomination has taken down through the years. A separation from apostasy and false teaching. And those that are in the pulpits preaching a false message. There must be a separation. But not only was there a separation, but we read that the man of God prayed. And he prayed on behalf of the people from outside the camp. And what a prayer it is. And it's a prayer that God heeded. And it's a prayer that God answered. And humanly speaking, we have to say that if it hadn't been for the prayer of Moses here, these people, the children of Israel here, would have perished. God, as it were, would have taken them out of the way. And God was going to demonstrate himself in the midst of the camp here. But God came here. And God answered the prayer of Moses. And God stepped in and answered to the prayer of the man of God. And surely we live in a day in which we need to pray and seek the face of God. We are people who in many ways live paltry lives, as it were. We don't have all of the blessings of God that we need to have. But we need to pray in this day of declension from God, and we need to seek the face of God that he might turn the tide. That we pray from outside the camp that God will sweep through his people in mighty revival in this day in which we live. So what we want to do today is just look at the things that Moses prayed for. Because here is a man who's praying in the midst of great danger, in a day of great declension. And what are the things that he prays for? Well, I want you to notice what those things are just for a few moments this morning. The first thing that he prays for is for grace. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. He says, if I have found grace in thy sight, he says, I pray thee that I may find grace in thy sight. You notice that? He says, if I find grace, I want more grace. And he's praying for grace. He's praying for the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. That's the only thing he could plead for in this situation. After all, these people that he was praying for didn't deserve God's blessing. They didn't deserve God's favor. They didn't deserve God's presence. Neither do any of us. But particularly in this situation where they had turned in the face of the blessings of God. There they were under the mountain of Sinai. They had seen the mountain smoke. They had seen it shake at the presence of God. We read that the glory of the Lord came down upon that mountain. They had seen Moses go up into the mountain. They had seen the power of God. They had been instructed by the man of God in the Word of God. And yet in the face of that, they had turned away from God and they had turned to this idolatry. And Moses knew that the only thing for such people was God would have grace. Well, thank God he did come to a God of grace. And that's the wonderful thing that we can encourage ourselves with today. No matter how dark it may seem, and no matter how people have turned away from God in this day, we still come to a God of grace. You know, a little bit later on, God was to reveal his name to Moses. And when he revealed his name to Moses, the name that he revealed was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's who he is. He's a God who is gracious, a God who is abundant in his long-suffering, a God who is abundant in goodness and in truth. That is who the Lord is. That is the God to whom we can go today and ask for his mercy. We don't deserve it. None of us do deserve it. But thank God we come to a God of grace. You think of the psalmist. In Psalm 103 at verse 8, David said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Oh, no matter what we have done, no matter how far we have strayed today, there is still a God of grace who will enfold us in his arms and bring us to himself. And no matter how many times we have stumbled and fallen, and no matter how many times we've gone back, and no matter how many times we've been defeated, there is a God who is gracious today. Again in Psalm 119 and verse 132, the Lord said, "Look thou upon me and be merciful," or the psalmist said, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." And where it says that God used to look upon those that fear or love his name, it means there that it is his normal practice. It is what he usually does. And I'm glad today that we can come upon the merits and grounds of Calvary. And we can stand there. And we can plead for the grace of God. Of course, that is the ground. It is upon the grounds of Calvary. I stand upon his merits. I know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But what about this grace? You notice that there are some things that Moses, or the passage of Scripture here, indicates about the grace that Moses wanted here and he prayed for. Notice that it was abiding grace. Look at verse 16. And he asked this question, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" That's a good question, isn't it? How do we know that we have found God's grace? How do we know that God's smile is upon us? Well, he says, he gives us the answer, "Is it not that thou goest with us?" That's how we know that we have the grace of God. That's how we know that God's smile is upon us, that the Lord goes with us, that we know answers to prayer, that we know those times when the Lord is amongst us and we hear his voice and we feel his presence and we know that the Lord is amongst us in truth. And men and women, if we have found that, and surely we have, if we have known that blessing in times gone past, that is a token for good. And we know that God is gracious to us. Well, thank God today that we can know his abiding presence. He goes with us. You think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Isn't that what they wanted? As they heard the Savior speak to them and they listen to the voice of the risen Son of God, and their hearts began to burn within them. What did they say as the Savior went to depart? They said, "Abide with us. Abide with us. We need the abiding presence of God. We need to know the reality of God's presence alongside us day by day." That is something that we need. This is abiding grace. But then it's accumulating grace. You notice what Moses said, and you notice it carefully, and we pointed it out there. He says, "Now therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me not now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight." If I found grace in thy sight, give me more grace. That's what he's asking for. This is accumulating grace. You see, the grace of God is not in stinted measure. It isn't that he gives us a little bit of grace and then that's the end of it. He gives more and more and more. He gives us of the grace of his bounty every day and every moment. And there's no end to the resources of God. You know, sometimes we live, and there are those that live on the blessings of a former grace bestowed. You know, there are those that have grown tired in the things of God, and we're living upon the blessing of a grace that God gave years ago. Some blessing that was bestowed years ago. Some meeting that you were in years ago, and you had the grace of God poured out upon you, and the Lord was speaking to you, and you heard God speaking, but that grace and that blessing has become old and stale. You don't need to live on a stale blessing. You don't need to live on what God did for you years ago. There's a new blessing today. His grace and his blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And Moses was able to go to God, "You've given me this. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more of thy grace. Give me more of thy blessing." And we can do the same, because God is willing to give us more. Not only was it abiding grace and accumulating grace, but it was assuring grace. In verse 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." That was an assurance. That was a blessing. The Lord said, "I will do it for you." That's a one assurance. But there was another one. "I know thee by name." The Lord, as it were, knows the name of his servant. In days gone by, it used to be counted a thing of greatest honor that your name was known in the court. People would struggle and fight with one another and climb over one another to get their name mentioned in the court, to get somebody to introduce them in the court, that their name would be known in the court. Well, our names are known in the court of heaven. Our names are in God's books. Our names are there, and God knows us by name, those of us that are saved. Now, God knows every one of our names. He does in that sense. But what does it mean, he knows our name? It means that our names are written there on those pages, bright and fair. Now that's an assurance. And when you feel the grace of God and when you feel his presence, it always gives you an assurance. Yes, the Lord is mine and I'm his. It's a wonderful to have an assurance like that. So it was assuring grace. But more than that, it was answering grace. What did the Lord say to Moses? "I will do this thing that thou hast spoken." I will do it. God answers prayer. God answers the prayer of his servant. And when we have the Lord's presence in full measure, when we know the Lord with us, then thank God we know one who answers prayer in abundant measure. Moses asked here and he received. You think of the mighty things. Just go down through that prayer. He asked for grace. God says, "I'll give you grace." He asked that God might show him his way. God shows him his way. He asked then for glory. God shows him something of his glory. This is a prayer that is answered in abundant measure. And as Moses gets more answers, so he becomes more bold. As we'll see as we go on here. He gets so many answers to prayer that he asks for things that normally we would not dare ask for. This is answering grace. And we need to live in a day. We think of so many of God's great servants of days gone by who are known for the fact that they had the ear of God. God answered their prayers in abundant measure. And he answers our prayers too. He answers our prayers too. But these were men whose prayers were so demonstrably answered and so abundantly answered that they were... Their stories come down to us. We need to know God like that. So that's the first part of the prayer here. He asks here for God's grace, and we need more than anything else, the grace of God today. Not only was it a prayer for God's grace here, but it was a prayer for God's guidance. Look again at verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way. He wanted to know God's way. Moses was in the place where the people here had plummeted into the depths of sin. Before this, he knew God's way. It was that they would be brought into the land of blessing and into the land of promise. Now it seems as if Moses is a little bit confused about what God wants them to do. Where are they to go? What is to happen here? And surely one of the things we want in our lives is that we know God's way. And God guide us along the path of that life. That God direct us into the place that we want or He would have us to be. And Moses says, show us thy way. Show us thy way. Now, notice what Moses discovered here as he asked for God's way. He discovered that God's way was perfect. In the Psalm 18 and verse 13, the psalmist said, as for God, His way is perfect. And there's no need to fear God's way. There's no need to be afraid of the way that God directs, for God will always bring us into a way that brings us out through to the best. You know, we may go through times of trouble and we may go through hard and difficult days, but God's way is always the best way for His people, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And perhaps as Moses was thinking about the ways of God, he realized that he had sought to go his own way in the past, and that had led to disaster. Remember the day when Moses saw the Egyptian striving with the Jew, and he went and he killed the Egyptian, and he had to flee because of what he had done. And he had made some attempt to flee or to free his people in that day, but it hadn't been at God's time. He hadn't been acting according to God's direction, and that had led to disaster. And Moses had dwelt 40 years in the backside of the desert learning that lesson. That God's way is the perfect way. It mightn't be the easiest way. It mightn't be the immediate way. It mightn't be a swift way. But God's way is the perfect way. And now he says, show me now thy way. And surely that's a prayer that we should ask God to direct our lives. Maybe there's some decision that you are going to make, something that lies up in front of you in your life. You say, show me now thy way. God's way is the perfect way. Something else, God's way is the pure way. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, the psalmist said, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And brethren, when we go in God's way, and sisters, it's the perfect way. It's the pure way. It leads to holiness. It leads to righteousness. When we seek to go our own way and do our own thing, it inevitably leads to rebellion. But when we live in God's way and walk with God's hand in our hand, and as we walk along the pathway of life, that is the way of holiness. That's the way of righteousness. And Moses discovered that only walking with God was the pure way. And then it was a pleasant way. He wanted the Lord's presence with him, for in God's presence there's fullness of joy. Notice what Moses says in verse 14. He said, my presence shall go, or the Lord says to him in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But look at what Moses says in verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. Moses didn't want to go anywhere where he couldn't have the Lord's presence with him. Didn't want to go any place where he could not take the Lord with him. The Lord was not guiding him into that place. Can that be said of us? Do we go nowhere? Do we want to go nowhere? That the Lord is not with us along every step of the way. And you notice what Moses discovered here. He discovered that God's way is the right way. But notice also what Moses did. How did he find God's guidance? Well, he wanted God's way, to know God's way. And then God says that he would know God's way, that God's presence would go with him. God would lead him along the way. How did he get that? There's a lot of people perplexed when it comes to God's will. And how do we know God's will? And how will God direct us? How did Moses get to know God's will? How did Moses get God to direct him? He did it in the place of prayer. He asked God. He sought God. He went to God and said to God, "Show me thy way." Now that's a very simple point and a very straightforward point, but it is one that needs to be underlined. Now God's will always be in accordance to His Word. He will not in any way lead or guide us to do anything that's not in accordance with His Word. So the will of God is always directed by the Word of God. But men and women, the first thing that you need to do, if you want to know God's will for your life, is ask Him. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. That's what Moses did. He went to God to ask for guidance. But we will never know God's guidance unless we ask Him. You know, the psalmist said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." He knew that he had to go and ask God for the guidance. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." But it had to be God that taught him. It had to be God that showed him the way that he wanted him to go. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But you've got to ask. You've got to go to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Have you spent time about your life? Have you asked God for direction about where He would want you to go and what He wants you to do? Moses asked for guidance. So this was a prayer for grace and a prayer for guidance. But something else was a prayer for glory. Look at verse 18 of the chapter. And he said, this is Moses, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now Moses had got very bold here. God had been answering his prayers. And now God answers petition after petition. And God has given Moses what he wants. And Moses becomes bold now. And he says, "Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." What a request. What a request. What? To get a glimpse of the glory of God. Why? Why did he want a glimpse of the glory of God? Because Moses wanted more. Moses wanted more. Now Moses was a man who knew something of the presence of the Lord. Because after all, had he not been in the mount with God? Had he not been up upon Mount Sinai? And God had said to him, "I know thy name." You notice what it says in verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, mouth to mouth." As close as that. That's as close as Moses was to God. Mouth to mouth. Face to face. But Moses wanted more. Moses wanted more. And then, woman, it is a spiritual person. A person who knows God. A person that has tasted of the grace and the blessing of God, who wants to know more of God. You see, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And when you taste something as good, you want more of it. You want to taste it again. You want to experience more of that blessing. And you want to know more of that reality in your life. And Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he wanted to know something of that reality in his life. And in his heart, and he wanted to get as close to the Lord as he possibly could get. Men, women, that's what we need today. We need people who know their God, who are strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God, the Bible says, shall be strong and do exploits. We have a day in which there's so little reality seen in the lives of many of God's people. We live lives where we go along to church and then live our lives just like anybody else the other 6 days of the week. And there's no reality there. And our children are growing up without reality. Without the reality of God in their homes and in their lives. And they're growing up to go out into the world. And it's not a bit wonder that our children are heading out into the world today. For there is no reality. We need a vision again of the glory of God. But what was this glory that Moses wanted to see here? Well, there are a number of times in the Bible where it speaks of the glory of the Lord coming down. What was the glory of the Lord? Well, over in Exodus chapter 24, it speaks of the time when the glory of the Lord came down upon the mountain. And it says in Exodus chapter 24, where it speaks there of the glory of the Lord. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So this glory was like a consuming fire. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 23, we read about Ezekiel getting a glimpse of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face." That's what happened when he saw the glory of God. Again, we read of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. You are familiar with the story of how the shepherd or the angels came to declare to the shepherds of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, there are many, we don't have time today to go into the glory of God. What I think you can see about the glory of God is that it was a thing of awe. It was a thing of awe. And men saw the glory of the Lord. They hid their face. They got down on their knees. It was to them like a consuming fire. There was a sense of godly fear and godly awe. And isn't that what we need in this godless generation? We need to have that sense of fear and awe of God. We live in a light age. We live in an age where people can ignore God's command, but when you get a glimpse of the glory and the awe and the reverence, or the awe of God, the wonder of God, you can never take God lightly. You could never take His commands lightly. Moses wanted that. Moses wanted a deep work in his heart. He wanted more of God. Oh, he saw God as never a man perhaps has seen God, but he wanted more. He wanted more. Do you want more of God today? Is that the longing of your heart? Now notice what happened to Moses when he had this longing. It says in verse 19 what happened to him. Verse 19 tells us what took place. God said to Moses, "I'm going to answer that prayer too. I'm going to answer great asking gets great answers." And look at what he says. God says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." He was given a vision of God's goodness and a revelation of God's name and a demonstration of God's sovereignty. But you notice that God showed His goodness. Now that at least is part of the glory of God, His goodness. Who can define the goodness of God? Who could describe the goodness of God? The book of Nahum says, "The Lord is good." The psalmist in Psalm 27 said, "I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Moses saw the goodness of God. And the Lord is good. You know, we live in a day in which the devil wants to convince us that living a Christian life and a godly life is one of restriction, one that is confining, one that hedges us in, one that is demanding upon us. But when you see God, when you really see God, you say, "The Lord's good. The Lord's good. The Lord's been good to you, and the Lord's been good to me. He is good. He is great. He is glorious." And we need a fresh glimpse of that God afresh. Men, women, we could chide you. We could rebuke you. We could say many things to you. At the end of the day, it'll do nothing. But when people begin to catch a glimpse of their God, and when people begin to catch a glimpse of the glorious splendor of God and get down in reverence and fear before Him, when a people begin to fear God, that's when things start to happen. That's when things start to be done. So wasn't Moses' prayer a wise prayer? In the midst of that day of declension, when the people had turned away and it seemed as if the smile of God had turned from the people altogether, Moses prayed for grace. And he prayed for guidance. And he prayed that he might see the glory of God. Oh, that God's glorious majesty may be seen in our lives, in our hearts today, that we might see the mighty God of heaven. May you see Him. May you see Him. Oh, men, women, may you see the Lord. And may that motivate us to go on from strength to strength. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word.